I'm going to read two bits of scripture, I think. I'm going to read a short passage, some verses from Isaiah 65, and then we'll move into the passage from Matthew, which our text for today comes from. I won't read the whole of it, but I will pick up at Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17. And this is one of those pictures that we're given in scripture, where God reveals his heart in terms of the future that he is working for and the dream that he has in his heart for this world. And we all of us come in surrounded by pictures from this world as we come to worship this morning. But this is what God says. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat straw like the ox, but dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. And I don't know about you, but when I read passages like that, I just want to say, come, Lord Jesus. Passage that we're looking at this morning, and you'll hear, I think, I hope, why I read the earlier passage as we go through. It comes from Matthew chapter 6. I think you're working your way through the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm going to pick up the reading in verse 24. I'm not sure our Bibles always help us in the way they lay things out. So I'll pick up at 24 and read down to the end of the chapter. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Probably the opposite. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all those things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I don't like closing the Bible at that stage, but it just fell closed. You will see that it's open, really, won't you? Okay, then. Do we have a picture on the screen? Yeah. Is there anybody here who never worries? It's okay if there is, you know. Is there anybody who never worries? Which sort of means that most of us here this morning have got a bit of work to do, don't we? Excellent. They say that confession is good for the soul. What sort of things do we worry about? Do people worry about? Then we don't know whether it's you that worries about that sort of thing. What sort of thing do you worry about? I've already picked up something over here, I think. Worry may be the wrong word, but School. Work, absolutely. We've either got too much of it, or we don't have enough of it. We worry about work. Other things that we worry about? Our children. Family. Yeah, absolutely. They don't tell you that before you have them. Then I have to tell you, it doesn't stop. Carries on. Somebody else said money. Yeah, absolutely. Will it stretch far enough? How will it go on and, you know, provide in later life? All sorts of things. Other things that we worry about? How we look. Oh, gosh, yes. Yes, absolutely. We're all adolescents inside, really, aren't we? Well, no, we aren't all. Some of us are. Somebody else say something else? Family and health. Yeah, absolutely. All these sorts of things. It's interesting, as you listen, I reckon the one that you hear most often, particularly when people come and pray at the end of a service about stuff, you know, it often begins with family. I was talking to somebody this week who was telling me about a conversation he'd had with his 20-year-old who'd accused him and his wife of not preparing her for what she'd face as she was growing up. "You didn't tell me," she said, as she described what life was like for a teenager in school just the last year or two. They didn't tell her because they didn't know. And this were a couple, you know, who hadn't lived a sheltered life. They'd done the teenage thing. They hadn't been Christians in their teenage lives. But they just hadn't realized, for example, how normal the drug culture has become and what pressures there are on our young people in school and around to conform and what that leads so many young people to. "We had no idea what they were handling," he said. "And that's a bit scary. We don't know the world that our children are having to navigate day by day. We worry about family, we worry about work, we worry about money, about health, about the future. And if honest, when you begin to get to a certain stage in life, you begin to worry about how you'll die. You know, Woody Allen, it's not that I'm afraid of death, I just don't want to be there when it happens." I could say an amen, really, you know, to the how. And that's, of course, before we turn on the news. And with Brexit, well, you just hope those two know what they're doing, don't you? And even more, you hope you know what those two know they're doing. And in the midst of all of this, Jesus says to us, "Do not worry." Well, I have to tell you, when I say that to my non-Christian friends, they think I'm living in cloud cuckoo land. And, you know, if it weren't Jesus saying it, I could be tempted to dismiss it as a bit of burying our heads in the sands. But, of course, that's the very last thing Jesus ever asks us to do. So what is Jesus saying? What does it mean not to worry? And how do we do it? Well, we need to hear this call, "Do not worry." This passage would tell us in three contexts. We need to hear it in the context of creation, we need to hear it in the context of the life of Jesus, and we need to hear it in the light of the call to seek first God's kingdom. "Step back," says Jesus, "and look at this world, this creation that God has given to us." And I guess that's what lots of us have had the chance to do a bit through the summer. "Step back," says Jesus, "and look. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor store away in barns. They don't have pension schemes, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them." Most of the children have gone, haven't they? Some of you have got children. Do you still read The Very Worried Sparrow? Do you do it in... some of us have got... it's still published, still available. It's a great story for Messy Church or something. The Very Worried Sparrow tells the story of a little sparrow who has a special aptitude for worry. He worries about whether his mother will remember to feed him, and then he moves on to worrying about whether he'll ever be able to learn to fly. I have some sympathy with that one. He worries about the sparrow hawk. Then he worries about whether he'll ever find a mate. And when he does, and they have baby sparrows, well, he's back into all the joys of worrying about being a parent. And then the very worried sparrow hears a story. He hears the story of the great Father who cares for all of us. Now, in the market in the days of Jesus, sparrows were sold to a penny. They were what people ate. They were particularly what the poor people ate. But not even a sparrow, says Jesus in another place, falls to the ground and dies without God seeing, without God knowing. And are you not much more valuable than they? I love the sound of ducks quacking. You know the noise that the mallards make when they go quack, 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 quack. You're meant to laugh or do something, you know, sympathetic at that point. I just love that noise because whenever I hear the ducks quacking, it's as if God says to me, just laugh a bit, just lighten up, just look up. And as the psalmist puts it in Psalm 46, be still. Stop your fretting, stop your worrying, stop your panicking, and know that I am God. And that brings a tremendous peace, doesn't it? And a tremendous perspective. We are so grateful that we can step back and remember that we have a Father who cares for all. But of course, the problem is that life still happens. Stuff still happens. Life can still be full, even for people of great faith, of pain and confusion and tragedy and stuff that's just downright wrong. And I guess if we were to stop, we'd have so many stories between us. You don't need me to tell you that. Which is why it's so important, secondly, that it is Jesus who's saying this. Because life was no bed of roses for Jesus either. I remember once finding myself saying to a friend that I didn't think I could really trust a God who had never suffered. We're going to put a picture on the screen in a moment, but I just need to give you a word of warning. This is a disturbing picture. So if you are of a particularly, if it disturbs you, look away. You don't need to keep looking at it. But this is a picture which says something to us. Because you see, in Jesus, as we all know, God experienced suffering. Physically, he experienced the torture of physical pain. He experienced mental agony. In Gethsemane, you remember, he was so overwhelmed. Was it with fear? Was it with dread? That we're told that he sweated drops of blood. And on the cross, you remember, on the cross, that moment of utter desolation. When in despair, he cries out, my God, why have you abandoned me? God, where are you now when I need you most? Oh yes, Jesus knows what it's like to feel abandoned in the darkness. We know we're not, but we feel as if we are. Before we moved to London, we lived for a number of years in Birmingham. And while we were in Birmingham, we picked up a morbid fascination with Aston Villa, which is where I sympathised with your initial announcement this morning. I live in a family of Aston Villa supporters, but that's not relevant to what I'm going to say at the moment. While we were in Birmingham, we actually were there at the same time as David and Sue Morrell. They were at Yardley when we were at Shirley. But while we were in Birmingham, I got to know a lady. She was called Jane. Jane had had a hard life. She had three children. She was bringing them up on her own. And she was a brilliant mum. She really was. They were great kids. She was doing a wonderful job. But each of those three kids had a different father. They were each one of them men who had, to be honest, used her and then abandoned her. And Jane hated herself for letting it happen. She began to come to church, and we began to meet up. It was back in the day when the BBC was showing, we've got another picture, the BBC was showing Zeffirelli's Jesus of Nazareth. Do you remember Robert Powell in his young days? Most of you are far too young, but some of us do. And the BBC were actually showing Jesus of Nazareth in installments over Sunday evenings. And Jane was watching it. In one episode of Jesus of Nazareth, it shows Jesus staggering through the streets under the weight of the crossbeam that's on his shoulders. And it was after she'd watched that episode that Jane said to me the next time we met, you know, when I looked into the face of Jesus as he staggered through those streets, I knew, he knew how I was feeling. You see, as we look at the cross, we hear God saying to us, whatever it is we're going through, however wrong, however hard it may be, I know. I know the humiliation, the pain, the betrayal, the injustice. I know. I feel it too. You're not alone, says God. I am in it with you, whatever it is you're in. And I'm not only in it with you, but I am for you. I am on your side and never against you. And that just makes all the difference. In creation and in Jesus, we hear God saying, don't worry, because God is with us. But we also hear that this isn't the end of the story. Because, of course, the cross isn't the end of the story, is it? On Good Friday, God in Jesus takes into himself all the pain, all the wrong, all the evil, all the injustice. And as he takes it into himself, it crushes him. It breaks his heart. And yet out of that very stuff, God brings to birth, he wrenches into life. Out of that very stuff, God fashions the hope, the joy, the victory of Easter morning. The light, the hope, the relief, the joy of Easter day. Which is why we can say, in the famous words ascribed to Desmond Tutu, that goodness is stronger than evil. Do you believe that? That love is stronger than hate. And that's part of what motivates us to forgive and to take that long, hard journey of learning to forgive. That light is stronger than darkness. That life is stronger than death. Because victory is ours through him who has loved us. And that's why we can say, do not worry. Desmond Tutu has been in the news again this week, hasn't he? I think he's 86 or something now. But he was urging Aung San Suu Kyi to speak out against the violence that's being perpetrated against the Rohingya people in Myanmar. Yes, we'd had that picture. The story is told of when Desmond Tutu was Archbishop of Cape Town during the days of struggle against apartheid. And one Sunday, Desmond Tutu was in church in his cathedral and he was preaching when suddenly the doors at the back of the church flew open and a troop of armed police marched in and they lined up down each side of the church. Of course, they'd come to arrest Desmond Tutu. These were the powerful people. Well, you can imagine the whole place fell silent. And every eye was on the diminutive figure of Desmond Tutu standing at the front. Archbishop Tutu stood and he looked the police commander in the eye. My God will not be mocked, he said. And then that great Tutu beam broke out all across his face, and he extended his hands to them, and he said, so let me invite you to join the winning side. And of course, this is Africa at that. The drums started beating, and people started singing, and they started dancing, and the archbishop danced, and he led the whole congregation out through the ranks of armed police officers, out into the street outside. Because in Jesus, God proves that goodness is stronger than evil. Amen? Maybe. That love is more powerful than hate. That victory is ours through him who has loved us. And you see, that's the reality that Desmond Tutu was living in. And that, my brothers and sisters, is our reality too. And that's the message of the Sermon on the Mount. That's the promise revealed in Jesus. The reality of God's coming future, God's kingdom, that's broken into the world in Christ. Because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we know that the day is coming when the love of God will be seen to be victorious in the whole of creation. The day is coming when God will wipe away every tear from every eye. When earth and heaven will be fused into one new creation and flooded with the life and the glory of God. And until that day, Jesus calls us to seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. You see, the instruction not to worry isn't designed to make us comfortable. Oh, there is immense comfort in it. But it isn't designed to make us comfortable. It's designed to make us useful. Useful in the service of God's kingdom. Useful in serving Jesus. It's designed to set us free from worrying. And particularly in this passage, from worrying about the practical provision which God promises to make so that we can be the church of Jesus Christ. In the face of a world which is overwhelmed with brokenness at every level, and we have some pictures. You remember this picture of little ailing Curdy being carried up the beach in Kos by a Greek soldier? Somehow it's an icon of the endless tragedy of our days. Endless tragedy and the devastation caused by an increasingly volatile climate. And then around us here in Cardiff, in Cateys, around City Road where we are. My husband is Peter. He's actually the principal of the Baptist College. And on his way home, as he walked home a few weeks ago, he was propositioned on his way home. A young lady walked up to him at the top of Schooner Way. We live sort of not too far from the Magic Roundabout, really, if you know that part of the world. It was about 9 or 10 o'clock at night, and this young woman, already slightly unsteady on her feet, came up alongside him and asked him if he wanted some company for the night. Now, some of you know, maybe you don't, that there's a small red light district down at the Magic Roundabout end of Splott, really, at that end of things. If you need to know, there's also a brothel up at the other end of Splott near the Newport Road, literal stone's throw from here. And you know, the girls who work the streets are so young, just like our teenagers, our kids, and so, so scared and so trapped. Do you know what goes on in the streets around here? God does. God sees, God cares, and it breaks God's heart. You know, in these days in which we live, as I listen to God and as I listen to Jesus through this passage this morning, what I hear is a call that comes straight from the heart of God. Good people of Woodville Baptist Church, it's time for the church to stop faffing around. It's time for the church to be the church. It's time for nothing, to let nothing get in the way of our seeking God's kingdom and God's righteousness. The whole of the Sermon of the Mount is this call to the greater righteousness, a greater righteousness than the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, a righteousness that reveals the very heart of God to the world, a righteousness that re-embodies the very life of Jesus on our streets, behind those doors which are closed, actually behind the faces that we present to one another day by day. That's why the Holy Spirit is given, so that the world can see in the Church of Jesus what God is really like. The God who is with them and for them, utterly for them, and longing that they should come to know the freedom of his love and his goodness. And God doesn't just want a church where people can see what God's like, but where people can feel it and experience it and know it, can know the overwhelming love and grace that flow from the heart of God through the cross of Jesus and out into this world through the Church of Jesus Christ. It's time for the church to be the church. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, his right-makingness, because that's what righteousness does. Seek first God's kingdom. Where, do you remember that reading I read from Isaiah 65? Where never again will there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out the fullness of his years, where people will no longer build houses and others live in them, or work and labor and others eat the fruit of their labor, where there will no longer be children born doomed to misfortune, where they will neither hurt nor destroy nor damage nor break down on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Seek first God's kingdom and trust God for the rest. And you know, you can't escape the fact that this passage is supremely about trusting God for his material provision. Seek first God's kingdom and God will look after the rest. Bit of indulgence now, another picture. I don't know what your favorite song is. There are different songs that speak to us in different seasons, aren't they? This is a song, Oceans. You know the song Oceans, which I just find is incredibly powerful in this season in my life. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you will lead me. Seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness and everything else God will look after. We've all of us got borders to our trust, don't we? Of course we do. We wouldn't be human if we didn't. But this morning, the living God is here. At this moment in the world's history, at this moment in our country's history, at this moment in this church's history, and in our personal history too, God is here this morning, and he is calling us to cross a border. To cross a border in our trust. I love this song. I love it all the more because about a year ago, I was singing it while I was sitting next to a friend who was responding to God's call on her life, actually, to become a Methodist minister. But the thing that makes it so special is that I know that for most of her life, and even today, she battles with a depression that incapacitates her. She's often really struggling with the darkness. And God hasn't healed her, not for lack of asking, but God has not healed her. But still, he calls her. You see, this call isn't just for people who've got it all together, who've got the time. This is the call for each and every one of us, just where we are. So what border of trust is God asking us to step over this morning? For some here, maybe we've never actually come to that point where we've surrendered our lives to Jesus and just surrendered it all. For some, maybe we know there's one bit of our lives that we're always holding on to, somewhere we haven't let Jesus into. For some of us, we just know that there's a call, that there's a tug on our hearts, on our lives for something. But we don't know what it is, and we can't see how it will work. If that's you this morning, in a little while, as we have an opportunity simply to spend some time with Jesus, then just say your yes to him. And then come and talk. Come and talk to some of the elders and the leaders here. Come and talk to me. I love talking to people about what it is that God's tugging your heart for. Don't be so quick to say things are impossible. And some of us, well, we know exactly what it is God is calling us to. And for us, it's just time to stop faffing around. We're going to take some time. We're going to take some time, I think, as Paul comes up and leads us with this song, Oceans. I'm going to suggest you remain seated. If you want to sing, sing. You've got a brilliant voice, actually. If you want to just listen to Paul singing, that will be fine too. But this is an opportunity. You know, I can talk till I'm blue in the face and it means nothing. But Jesus is here. And in his incredible love and mercy and desire to bless us, he is calling us to step out and to follow. So in the quietness, let's listen for him. And let's make our response to him as we listen and sing together. Spirit, take me where my trust is without borders.